I'm Jennifer Stanley, and I am not one of the pastors here at Commonway. And if you follow us on Instagram, you'll know what that joke means. Okay, so if you want to pull out your phones and follow us on Instagram, we probably know. You can, actually. While you're getting your Bible app out, I would never know the difference if you went ahead and followed Commonway Church on Instagram and Facebook. We're going to kind of try to communicate a little more that way with you all, because we know we're all there anyway. So, in fact, speaking of that, thanks for coming today. Like, you're all still stuck here too, huh? So social media was like more depressing than a Left Behind series to me, like this weekend. Like, really? Everybody just stop. You don't need to see all your sunny pictures while we're having a snowstorm around here. So, well, sometimes in life, we have to do hard things, right? Just, it's a part of the human experience that some things in life are just hard. Just this week, for example, every so often, my bathroom scale likes to remind me that I should maybe be making healthier lifestyle choices, right? Well, I don't really find healthy lifestyle choices fun or easy or whatever. I mean, the first few days are fine, but this is actual, oh, can you see that? Does this block the screen? Oh, we're okay? All right. This is actual footage of my child conscious on like day 4 of any healthy changes. And we have to do it this way because it's something's weird with the keynote.
You what?
I just can't stop thinking about waffles.
Well, you had waffles for dinner and you had waffles for breakfast. So we're going to eat something else.
Oh, I can't stop. Why can't I just stop dreaming about waffles?
I don't know.
It gets better.
A little ridiculous, baby girl. Do you need a nap?
No, I don't know what. I just can't tell you about Mama.
I mean, right? Like day 4, you're just dreaming about waffles. It is so hard. It is so hard. Oh my gosh. You know, last weekend I was with my mom and she was getting ready for a trip. And she last week left to take her 87-year-old mother who has dementia with her mother's BFF who has Alzheimer's to on a about 16 to 18-hour car trip to Florida. And like that seems like a very long overdue sequel to Thelma and Louise, right? I said, are you looking forward to your trip, Mom? And she said, I am, yeah, but it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard. On Wednesday of this week, actually, another a dear friend of mine had to go into a room with her husband and two attorneys and a mediator, and they had to divide up their marriage and their time with their kids after infidelity had done its damage to their home. I said, how you doing? Are you ready? And she goes, I don't know, it's just so hard. And so I know I'm not alone in that I see things in life that are just hard all the time. There seems like they're all around me. So I'm curious, when you think of things in life that are just hard, what do you think of? And this is where you get to just talk to me, and I'm going to just take notes. So if you guys want to see any games today or, yeah, no, I'm just kidding. Tell me, what do you see in life? What are just some hard situations, hard circumstances, hard things? Keep them coming. Illness, death, I wrote grief. Excuse me? parenting. Yes. And I can't hear you. She's correcting my spelling. I thought this was a good idea until I didn't. Okay. Wow. Okay, parenting, yes. Hey, I really did win a spelling bee one time. But then I got Word. And it, no one has to spell anymore. Parenting, yep. Aging parents, yep. Right. Okay, now I'm super paranoid about my spelling, but. Yeah, definitely. Divorce. Addiction. Financial crisis. You said it, not me. Marriage. Yep. Unsaved loved ones. That is hard. Loneliness. Unmet expectations. Okay. How about this one? Change. Sometimes change is hard. Forgiveness. Forgiveness, yes. Starting over, yes. Let's take like just a 3-4 more. Christianity, sometimes it's hard, okay. Thank you. Thank you so much, Matt. Job loss. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that is so hard. Infertility. So we're going to write that as some neighbors, okay? He said, loving some neighbors as yourself. What'd you say? Yeah, grace is hard sometimes. Okay. Let's see, my daughter helped me kind of brainstorm on a couple things. And she also said that knowing when to say something and when to be quiet. I thought that was a good one. I don't know how to... I'll say something, question mark. Well, as you guys can see, I mean, it's not hard to think of hard things in life that we go through, that our friends go through, that our parents are going through, that our children are going through. And, you know, the last few weeks of this series, Mountains and Valleys, where's my clicker? Can I have my clicker? I don't feel proper without the clicker. Sorry. Thank you. Okay, that's never mind. That's Casey, my husband. All right. Am I in control? So that I'm in says. I never know which button I'm actually supposed to pick. Middle, right? I should be in control, but I'm not. Can someone give me power, please? Ha, ha, ha. This is a hard thing, not having power over my... Oh, there we go. Okay, there we go. All right, as we've been going through the Mountains and Valleys series, you know, we've used the last few weeks to really talk about how God uses these seasons, these valleys in our life, to help us with contentment, to grow us personally, to offer us comfort so that we can offer comfort to others. And, you know, today I just want to zero in on those moments in life when you are sure you are going to have to give up. The moment when you want to quit. As John Wayne says, sometimes it takes more courage to live than it does to die. Those are the moments that I kind of want to think about and really focus in on today, because I'm hopeful that as we look at Palm Sunday, which is 1 week prior to Easter, it's the moment when Jesus rides into Jerusalem for the coming week ahead, that as we look at this part of Scripture, we are going to be able to glean how we as children of God can face hard things. Because let's face it, when he was riding into Jerusalem that day, he was heading into one of the hardest, well, to the hardest week of his life, the week leading up to his crucifixion. In the next few days, he's going to be betrayed, slandered, beaten, and killed. And these very people that are cheering him on in this scene are going to turn against him. So if you're able to open your Bibles, we're going to start in Luke 19. 37. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." This seems like a mountaintop experience, right? Except for that it isn't at all. Jesus is riding to his death. As we read on, it's going to say, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, Even you had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Okay, so I'm pretty sure when I was a kid waving my palm branches, they did not include those verses in the parade. Right? This is a tough moment. And you know, last time when I was teaching here, I said that when we engage with Scripture, we can often find ourselves, and we should find ourselves in the story, right? Find a place in the story. And so while it's tempting for me to put myself here, more like with relating with that guy, in truth, if you've ever wanted to quit, if you've ever been afraid, if you've ever looked into a situation and said, "This is going to be hard," then really we relate much more with Jesus in this story. Now, that might sound audacious, right? Put yourself in the feet of Jesus. But he is as human as you and I in this moment. I mean, how did he keep going forward? What kept him from turning that donkey around and going back and making furniture in Galilee? It's so easy to forget Jesus' humanity when we look at this last week, the Holy Week experience. It's so easy to forget his humanity when we're reading through this story. And I am begging you to not do that. We're going to look at four moments in the story, and they have really big implications for us during hard times. And I have to say, it was hard for me to just pick four. So my encouragement to you would be to go back to Luke 19 and read through chapter 23 in preparation for Easter next weekend, because it is such a fascinating close look at Jesus in his final week. But let's start with this. Let's start with the calling. Jesus didn't accidentally end up in Jerusalem. I mean, he knew in that place he was going to be slandered, betrayed, beaten, killed. And yet, he didn't end up there by accident. In fact, he was very intentional about getting there. And I don't know about you, but if someone said to me, like, hey, if you find yourself in Lafayette, you're going to have a lot of bad things happen to you, I'd probably avoid Lafayette, right? Or wherever it is. But not Jesus. He, over and over and over in the book of Luke, follows God's calling, God's instruction for him to go to that place. And so I want you to see how often this is laid out. So it says they spoke about his departure that he and fulfilling his time at Jerusalem. It says that he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He was headed for Jerusalem. He made his way to Jerusalem. He told the 12, we're going up to Jerusalem. In 1911, he's telling a parable and people knew he was on his way to Jerusalem. They said because he was near Jerusalem at that point. In 1928, he's going on ahead. He's going up to Jerusalem. And then in 1941, where we picked up, as he approaches Jerusalem, he sees the city and he weeps over it. See that intentional calling towards the path, towards the plan, towards the call of God? I mean, I think what I will take from this, and I hope makes sense to you, is that when we follow God's path, his way is always best, but it's not always easy. His way is always best, but it's not always easy. So just to take a couple examples off the board here, let's talk about addiction. Galatians 5. Says, it is for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, do not let yourself be burdened by the yoke of slavery. Let's talk about forgiveness, where he says, Father, forgive us as we forgive other people. Let's talk about relationships and healing and starting over and loving others. And I couldn't find a scripture that said, find a great therapist, but God is always for healing. These are just universally true things. He is for healing. He is for freedom. He is for forgiveness. And that path is best, but it is not always easy. Yes? Yeah. So there's other things up here on the board, and you know, you might say, well, what about staying or leaving? Hanging on or letting go? Saying something or being quiet? Have the treatments stop? You know, there's so many situations where we in this room will not have the same answer. But I can promise you that God is waiting to guide you down his path, which is best, but maybe not easy. There are some universally true things like freedom and forgiveness and healing and love and generosity, but there are some things that you have got to seek out God's path for you and follow it with resolution like Jesus did until you get there. And it will be worth it. We know this. Okay, let's go to the garden. So a few days later, after he's been in Jerusalem several days, and he knows that things are about to get especially difficult. The arrest is about to happen. He's just had the Last Supper with his disciples. And so it says in Luke 22, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you are willing to take this cup from me, do it. But yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. Being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Even though he had intentionally followed God's call on this path, even though he knew his why, he told his disciples many times, "This is what I have to do to fulfill the word of God. I know what I have to do. I know. I understand my why." Even though he was the Son of God, he was scared. He didn't want to do it. He said, "God, if I don't have to do this, please find another way. I don't want to do it. I get his humanity here." And yet, underneath that prayer, there was the prayer of surrender. "Yet not my will, but yours be done." Not my will, but yours be done. Sometimes the only way through fear, it's surrender. And I don't really pretend to understand this. I just know that there is a strength and a peace that is on the other side of surrender. I had a good friend. She was more like an aunt to me, actually, because she was one of my mom's best friends. And her melanoma diagnosis came too late to, you know, save her body from it. And so for many years, she lived with this cancer. And she knew that melanoma would probably take her life before she wanted it to. Before she could see her grandkids walk across a graduation stage, get married. I mean, before any of that, she understood. And we actually talked about it a lot. She was really forthcoming and open with us, you know, about her journey. And oftentimes I remember her saying, "Oh, you know, I ask God to heal me every single day. And then I tell him I trust him. I ask him to heal me every single day, and then I tell him I trust him." She had a strength, she had a courage, she had a peace that was only found on the other side of surrender. It's something that you have to get through to even experience. It's hard to look at it in black and white and understand that makes sense in the kingdom of God. That's true in the kingdom of God. So after the garden, Jesus leaves. He gets up. He's finished praying, and the arrest happens. And then the final, you know, the courtroom and the conviction and the sentencing to death and all of this happens. And so he's on the cross now, and there's a moment that has to do with the curtain in the temple that has impact here. So we're in Luke 23 now. "It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, for the sun stopped shining. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' When he said this, he breathed his last." I want to focus on the curtain here. So in the temple, there was a gigantic curtain, and it separated, literally separated, the presence of God from the people. They could not co-mingle. There was a purification process, and it could only happen on certain days, and it's all over the Old Testament. And I actually love reading about the temple and the worship in the Old Testament and then how Jesus turned it all upside down. But this curtain was a quite literal separation between God and people. And on that last breath of Jesus, as he died, as he did that thing that was hard and that he, you know, had just been praying about in the garden, when that happened, the curtain of the temple literally split in two from top to bottom. And it's an amazing moment to think about. Because the implication is that we are now able to approach that throne of God with confidence, with boldness. I noted that in Hebrews it said, you know, let us approach the throne of God with confidence, with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and strength and grace in our time of need. So we have that ability, just like Jesus in the garden, to have a conversation with God, to be in his presence. That's a new thing now. Jesus has made that possible. But you know what the other implication is? And this is, as another scholar put it, he said, not only are we allowed to come into the presence of God, God can get out. And so there is no place where God isn't. He's here. He's not confined behind some space or in some area or in some tradition. He has been freed across the world, across every barrier that we could possibly think of. We simply take a breath and he is there. When we have to look at hard things in our life, I just want us to remember that God is with us. This Holy Week, this approach to Easter, it's about this. Remember at Christmas time when we sing Emmanuel, God is with us, and it's that God came to us in this baby. And now at his death, there is nothing that could stop us. So we can do hard things because God is with us. And that's a simple message today. And yet, I hope it's a mantra that we can hang on to. That we can know in the deep, deep parts of our soul, in our bones, that we can do hard things because God is with us. I mentioned that Jesus had a meal with his disciples before he went to the garden. And isn't it just like Jesus to initiate this meal of remembrance for us? You know, he gathered his friends together and he took bread and wine and he said, I want you to do this so that you remember, so that you remember. And that meal then now, to all of Jesus' friends who've come thousands of years later, it's the same thing. It's the same idea. It's the remembering that he is with us and what he has done, his death, his resurrection. So it says, after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this, divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So the band is gonna come back and the ushers are gonna move to their stations of communion. And I just want us to breathe deeply and know that God is with us. And then whatever hard thing is happening in your life or in the lives of those around you, he is with you. His path is best, even when it's not easy. When you make your way to the communion stations, we just ask that you take a piece of bread and that you dip it into the cup and that you eat it, that you partake of it, and that you do all of this in remembrance of him. Amen.